Please turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we want to read verses 13 through 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. The Apostle Paul was the inspired writer. He said, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." This morning we studied a very important activity, and I think it's right to call it a responsibility, that's mentioned in Hebrews 3 and verse 13. That verse teaches us that God's people are to exhort or encourage one another. That's something that is to be done daily while it is called today. And that encouragement will have a positive impact upon others. So it's very important that we approach this responsibility in the right way, fulfilling it to the very best of our ability. This evening, we want to study these words of comfort that are found in these verses we just read. I think this is a good follow-up lesson to our study from this morning, because we're told in verse 18 to comfort or encourage one another with these words. Well, if we're responsible for exhorting or encouraging one another, we certainly want to use all the tools at our disposal to accomplish that. And these words found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 compose a very important message of comfort or message of exhortation. A number of years ago, a man asked me what particular theory concerning the Lord's return that I hold to. I asked him to explain his question. And he said, "You know, there are," and I can't remember, 5, 6, 8, doesn't matter, "different theories concerning the Lord's return." And he gave off several words that I've read before that are used in connection with the Lord's return, having to do with ideas that men have come up with. And he asked me which theory I held to. Well, questions like that can be challenging. I have to admit there have been many times when I've not answered questions like that very well. On that occasion, I did the very best that I could. I said, "Well, quite frankly, I hold to the Bible doctrine concerning the Lord's return." Well, he didn't like that answer. You know, it's sad to me that men over the years have taken such a wonderful subject, such as the Lord's return, and introduced their own ideas and come up with conclusions that are completely contrary to what the Bible teaches. All we need to do is study passages that deal with that subject, look at them in their proper context, rightly divide them, and we will know what the Lord wants us to know. I frankly have never found what the Bible teaches concerning the Lord's return to be difficult. It's very straightforward, and Perhaps there's one point concerning biblical interpretation that we need to keep in mind. When you take a passage that deals with the subject in a very straightforward manner that cannot be misunderstood, and someone comes up with another passage that is interpreted such a way that it contradicts the first passage, you can know that something is wrong concerning the interpretation of those passages. So when the Bible reveals very clearly information that we can understand very easily concerning the Lord's return, and someone takes a difficult passage from another book of the Bible and wants to use it in such a way as to contradict what's taught in that clearly revealed passage, then something's wrong. Remember what the psalmist said. This is one of the lessons that I learned from Teresa's dad. The sum of thy word is truth. I believe that's Psalm 119 and verse 160 in the American Standard Version. What we have to do is take the totality of what the Bible teaches on any given subject, then we will know the truth. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, the truth can be known. All we have to do is continue or abide in the Lord's word. We'll know the truth. These are some verses that reveal some very important information concerning the Lord's return. Now, as we go through our study of these verses, we will see that it was necessary for the Apostle Paul to deal with these matters because there was some confusion in the church in Thessalonica. I don't believe that there was any need for that confusion, because according to Acts chapter 17, the congregation in Thessalonica was established by the Apostle Paul. Now, he wasn't there very long. There were some problems that developed, and it was necessary for him to leave, and he went on to Berea. But there was no need for these people to be confused, but they were. That provided an opportunity for Paul to write these inspired words, giving us some information that is so wonderful. I like to mention this on a regular basis. I suppose you've noticed this by now. At the end of the Revelation, what did John request? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. John was looking forward to the Lord's return a long, long time ago. The Lord has not returned. But I believe we would do well to follow the example that was set by old Brother John a long time ago while he was in the island of Patmos. Let's first look at verse 13. And as we examine this verse, we see that Paul, the apostle, did not want these Christians in Thessalonica to remain ignorant concerning their loved ones who had died in the Lord. That was the problem that existed. These people were filled with sorrow concerning their loved ones who had died in the Lord. Well, automatically that gives us an idea of the problem that existed. They had some misunderstandings concerning the nature of the resurrection. Well, the resurrection will take place when Jesus comes back. But these people apparently had the idea that their loved ones who had died would miss out on all of the blessings associated with the Lord's return. Now let's look at chapter 1 of the same book, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and let's read verses 9 and 10. We will see that these people were waiting for the Lord's return. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. These people were waiting for the return of the Lord. And the same subject is mentioned in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. In chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, Paul wrote, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." These people were waiting for the return of the Lord. They had been taught by none other than the Apostle Paul that the Lord's return is compared to the thief working in the night. In other words, the Lord's return would be unexpected. It would occur without warning. So these people were waiting for the Lord's return. But for some reason, and you have to study both letters, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, to get the full picture. For some reason, these people thought that their loved ones would miss out on the blessings associated with the Lord's return. And that caused them to be filled with sorrow. And that's one thing I've noticed about false doctrine over the years. It doesn't promote happiness. It promotes sorrow. Well, Paul said that these people should not grieve like those who have no hope. And let's be sure that we avoid misunderstanding that statement. This statement does not mean that it's wrong to express sorrow and grief when a loved one dies in the Lord. We have the example of our Lord set in John 11 and verse 35. He went to visit Mary and Martha when their brother Lazarus had died. And that verse just plainly says Jesus wept. The Bible teaches that it's appointed unto men once to die. Well, when death occurs, and we're very familiar with that, it causes the loved ones who remain behind to be filled with sorrow. That is a natural reaction to the loss of a loved one. Paul's not telling us that we should not express sorrow and grief when a loved one dies. But these people obviously had some misunderstandings about the resurrection. And Paul taught them what they needed to know so that they would no longer be ignorant, and then their sorrow would be relieved. When we lose a loved one, it's natural to be filled with grief. I've noticed over the years that those who fail to express sorrow and grief when a loved one dies, sometime in the future will struggle with that very issue. The Bible teaches that there's a time to laugh, but there's also a time to weep. God gave us our emotions. He expects us to use them in the right way, but He also expects us to control them. Weeping and mourning are natural responses, emotional responses, when we suffer the loss of a loved one. So when these people thought about their loved ones who had died, it wasn't wrong for them to be filled with sorrow. But Paul said, don't sorrow like people in the world who have no hope. You see, the Christian has hope. And therefore, even though his heart might be breaking when he loses a loved one, he still has hope. And that hope will help us get through very difficult situations. Well, these people suffered from ignorance. They just simply did not know or had forgotten what they needed to know concerning the resurrection. They thought that their loved ones who had passed away in the Lord would miss out on all of the blessings that will be provided when Jesus returns. Well, we've already mentioned that that'll be a very special occasion. That's why John said, even so, come Lord Jesus. We need to be looking forward to that, not only for ourselves, but also on behalf of our loved ones who have died in the Lord. Paul went on to show in verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians 4, that the resurrection of Christians is based on the Lord's resurrection. Notice what he says again. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now when Paul was in Thessalonica, he proved from the scriptures that Jesus was resurrected from the grave. We learned that from Acts 17, verses 1, 2, and 3. He did teach that before he was forced to leave. He proved from the scriptures that Jesus was resurrected from the grave. And because Jesus was raised, his followers who have died in the Lord will be raised when he returns. Now let's tie in a few verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15 provides us with some great teaching concerning the resurrection. But Paul began by showing how Jesus died according to the scriptures. He was buried, and he was raised the third day according to the scriptures. But there were some people in Corinth who said that there is no resurrection. Now, in dealing with that issue, how did Paul begin? By showing that Jesus was raised from the grave. And because Jesus was raised from the grave, we have the hope of being resurrected when he returns. Let's go down to verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. So because Jesus was raised, and that's been proven in the Bible, the Lord's followers who have died will be raised when he returns. Now, it seems that the Christians in Thessalonica were lacking in their knowledge concerning the nature of the resurrection. They were filled with sorrow over their loved ones who had passed away because they thought that they would miss out on all the blessings that the Lord will provide when he returns. It appears from a number of passages in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians that the Christians in Thessalonica thought that the Lord's return was imminent. Now, we've already shown that they were waiting for the Lord to return. But they had the idea that Jesus was just going to return at any time. They wanted to be ready for that great day. They knew that great blessings would be provided when Jesus returns. Now, they thought that their loved ones who had died would miss out on all those blessings. But they had to be taught again the nature of the resurrection. These people had some misunderstandings, and I guess in one way we need to be grateful because Paul provided this information for us as well as for them. But the people in Thessalonica had some misunderstandings. And Paul once again emphasized the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. And because he was raised from the dead, we have the hope of being raised. Well, let's look at verses 15, 16, and 17 of 1 Thessalonians 4. In these verses, Paul revealed what will happen when our Lord returns. He says in verse 15 that those who are alive when the Lord returns will not prevent or actually precede those who have died in the Lord. Now, we don't know when Jesus is coming back. A number of passages show that we just simply do not know. The Lord's message is watch and be ready. Well, we have to understand what the Bible actually teaches concerning the resurrection. There will be some people alive when the Lord returns. We don't know how many. But I'm persuaded that the majority of humanity will have died when the Lord returns. There will be some people alive when our Lord returns. We don't know when he's coming back. There will be some people alive when Jesus does come back. But we have hope concerning our loved ones who have died in the Lord. The Bible teaches in John 5, verses 28 and 29, that when Christ returns, those who have died will be raised. Now, Jesus made that very clear. John 5, verses 28 and 29. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation or condemnation. When Christ returns, those who have died will be raised. Those who died in the Lord will be raised to eternal life. Now, those are the words of the Savior. Jesus is not only the Savior, he's also the judge. And he informs us of what's going to happen when he returns. When he comes back, all that are in the graves. Now notice this, hear his voice. We'll tie in something with that in just a few moments. The dead will be raised. Of course, the judgment will occur. And there are only two possibilities, eternal life, eternal condemnation. Now those who died in the Lord will be raised to eternal life. Now what about those who are alive when Jesus comes back? Well, they're going to undergo a change. And it won't take long for that change to occur. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Let's read a few verses beginning at verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Well, all of these verses together show that Christians who are alive when Jesus returns will not have any special advantage over those who have died. In other words, when the Lord comes back, those who are alive at that time will undergo a change. And it won't take long for that change to take place. But what about those who have died? They will be raised from the dead. So those who are alive when Jesus returns will not have a special advantage over those who have died. Now remember, there was some misunderstanding concerning that in the Thessalonian church. Paul is clearing up that ignorance, if you will, so that these people would no longer be filled with sorrow as they were. Well, as Paul continued talking about the Lord's return in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16, he showed that the Lord's descent from heaven will be accompanied by three sounds. Now, these are unmistakable. First is a shout. Well, according to John 5 and verse 28 that we read just a moment ago, that's referring to the Lord's voice. All that are in the grave shall hear his voice. What the Lord will shout, I don't know. But I do know one thing. When he went to visit Mary and Martha, he went to the tomb and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. Jesus demonstrated his divine power. When he descends from heaven, it will be with a shout. Wouldn't it be wonderful to finally hear the Lord's voice? I've been reading his words for years, but to finally hear his voice, that'll be something. Remember, I said there'll be three sounds that will accompany the Lord's return. One is a shout, referring to the Lord's voice. Another sound is the voice of the archangel. We learn from Jude 9 that Michael is the archangel. As far as I know, the names of two angels are given. Michael is the archangel, and we also read about the activities of the angel named Gabriel. This refers to the voice of the archangel. I've never heard an angel before. I've read about their activities. But I look forward to hearing Michael's voice. And then the third sound is the trump of God. It's interesting to read in the New Testament about occasions when trumpets were used. This is the trumpet of God. It will sound when Jesus comes back. So these are three important sounds. A shout, referring to the Lord's voice, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. Now I want you to notice in the latter part of verse 16 that when the Lord returns, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then he tells us in verse 17 that those who are alive will be caught up together with those who have been raised, where? In the clouds. Together, we will meet the Lord in the air. Now, let's look at two passages that tell us about how the Lord will return. Let's first look at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, let's read a few verses starting at verse 9. This has reference to the occasion when Jesus ascended to heaven after his resurrection from the grave. Remember, he was with his disciples for a period of 40 days. And then he ascended to heaven. Two angels were present. Let's consider what they said. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now we need to be sure that we get the pronouns right. When he, referring to Christ, had spoken these things while they, referring to the apostles, beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him, that is Jesus, out of their sight, out of the sight of the apostles. You know, that had to be something spectacular to see Jesus raise up. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." How did Jesus go up from the earth to heaven? The Bible says a cloud received him out of their sight. What did these angels say? He's coming back in the same way. And we need to tie in Revelation 1 in verse 7. John said, "Behold, he cometh with clouds." You know, there's not a single verse in the Bible that ever says that Jesus is going to set foot on the earth when he returns. When he returns, what's going to happen to the earth? 2 Peter 3 says it's going to be burned up. The resurrection will take place. The judgment will occur. Those who have died in the Lord will be joined by those who are alive when Jesus has returned. Remember, they undergo a change that occurs very quickly. And together, will meet the Lord where? In the air. There's not a single verse that indicates that Jesus is going to set foot on the earth again. He came one time. He came to fulfill the Father's will, to offer himself as a sacrifice for our sins. Oh, he's coming back. He said so. But where will his faithful followers meet him? Not here on earth, to set up a kingdom that's going to last 1,000 years. My Bible says we will meet him in the air. He's coming in the clouds. We'll meet him in the air. And then, according to the latter part of verse 17 of 1 Thessalonians 4, the Lord's followers will be with him forever. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Well, that's very comforting. Let's keep in mind what Jesus said in John 14 in verse 3. He had told his apostles that he was leaving them. They could not go with him. They were upset. So he spoke some words designed to bring them comfort. This is part of what he said. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The Lord's followers will be with the Lord forever. That includes those who are alive, who have the right relationship with him when he returns, those who've obeyed the gospel, those who've served him faithfully, in connection with those who have died in the Lord. They will be raised. Well, these words make up a comforting message. That's why Paul says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Remember, he wrote to people who were sorrowing over their loved ones who had died in the Lord, thinking that they were going to miss out on all the blessings that the Lord will provide when he returns. Well, Paul was not going to let that go unchallenged. He provided this very comforting message as the Spirit guided him. Well, we need to be grateful. I think it's interesting that many times the Bible refers to death as sleep. Death for a Christian is temporary. I don't know about you, but I certainly don't enjoy thinking about death. I don't like studying about death. I don't like talking about death. But it's a Bible subject, and we need to know what the Bible says. But death for a Christian is temporary. That's why so many times it's referred to as sleep. Now, we sleep today because we're tired. We need rest. And when we wake up, we hope to be refreshed. Those who die in the Lord, while their physical lives have come to an end, await a great day. It's called the Resurrection Day. It will occur when the Lord returns. At that point, the spirit will be reunited with the body, and there will be a resurrection of all the dead. Death is just temporary. That's why it's often referred to as sleep. In my judgment, these instructions that we've been looking at, as well as others that are found in the Bible, will help us to gain a much greater appreciation for several verses that we want to read. The first is Psalm 116 and verse 15. Psalm 116, verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. That's a very comforting passage written on behalf of God's faithful children. The other verse is in the last book of the New Testament, Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13. Revelation 14 and verse 13. John wrote, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." These are two marvelous passages, one's in the Old Testament, one's in the New Testament. And I believe that these verses we studied concerning the resurrection and the Lord's return will help us to grow in our appreciation for those wonderful statements.